All right, so now we looked at, I messed up, this should have been the next slide, but anyways, we had looked at the testing, in particular on the 11th of Nisan, which would have been a Tuesday, where Jesus is in the city now, having presented himself on the 10th as the Lamb. The 11th was the first day where the Lamb was to be scrutinized and looking for something that would have shown it to be, unclean or unfit, I should say, is probably a better way to say it, to be used as a sacrifice. And so the people of Israel, under the law of Moses, were to really inspect. And so this was a day that the Jews, these 3 days, I should say, were the 3 days that the Jews came, and we saw how they rejected his authority. They rejected him as Messiah. They rejected him in so many different ways during that Tuesday afternoon. So once they had concluded all of their rejection and their rebellion against who he was, just before he leaves the city, the Gospels tell us, he turns back on them and he gives that scathing rebuke that we touched on Sunday morning, but we'll look at a little more in depth here tonight. So this is what I call the 8 woes of the religious. These are those who would, that would make their religion more important than the relationship with Christ. They would set their standards and set their, draw their lines in the sand and would set, whatever the case may be. And all of those things became a hindrance for people coming to God. And they're all found there in Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to take a bit longer look at that as we move through this thing. But I just wanted to show you, and we don't have time to expose the whole passage, obviously. So I just wanted to highlight some of the things. This is the passage where we get, where Jesus is very critical of the things that they say they believe, but then they don't do what they say. In other words, they don't walk the talk, okay? And so he's really hardcore on him. And this is the point at which he had condemned the temple. Remember when he went in, our Bible say cleanse the temple, but we know that he condemned the temple because it was to be destroyed in just a few years after this. But now he's condemning not only the temple and the religion, but now the religious. So it's as though they had come at him with their tests and their evaluation to see who he was. And it's almost like he turns the tails on him and he goes, now, here's my evaluation of you guys. And remember, this is just as they're getting ready to leave the city. The first thing he calls them is hypocrites, because what they're doing through their religion ultimately is keeping people out of heaven. Then he calls them hypocrites again. It says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, and then hypocrites. So I left the woes off. You get the idea. And then woe to the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes, because they abuse the widows and they make phony prayers. Their prayers are done to be seen by the people and to be heard by the people. But there's no depth. There's no meaning. There's no intimacy in their prayers. They're simply lip service. This is where God would say, my people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts are far away from me. You see? The heart of prayer is a heart that is reaching out to God. Just flapping your jaws and throwing a Jesus and a Lord in there every once in a while doesn't make it a good prayer. God knows the heart, and he knows what's coming, because it's within the heart that a man thinks, right? And it's within the heart that makes the man what he is. And so when prayer comes out, if it's not from the heart, others may not know, but God certainly does. And that's what he's talking about here. The third time he calls them hypocrites, he calls them for making false proselytes, because they were more interested in bringing people into their religion than they were into bringing them into a relationship with their God. And we see the same thing. We battled with this when Marie and I were in the mission field. I've shared this with you guys before, that there were people and they were coming down on the missions, and they were going out and they were ministering and evangelizing the villages. And they were more, and I'm not picking on anyone because it was straight across the board. They were more interested in making Methodists or Baptists or Presbyterians or Calvary Chapels than they were of bringing people into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these guys were doing. They were turning them and making them Judaistic, in other words, Jewish, in their point. But the problem was that they, in their Judaism, had missed what Judaism was all about. Keep in mind that there is a religious Judaism, which is what's being condemned here, and then there's a biblical Judaism. That's the true Judaism. What the Jews were supposed to represent to the nations about their God. That's biblical Judaism. But religious Judaism is the one that has done these things that we've brought out. And then the next thing he says there in verses 16 to 22, he calls them blind guides. Remember what Jesus said? It's like the blind following the blind, or the blind leading the blind. And both fall into the ditch. One's convinced that he knows the way, though he can't see anything. And then he convinces others to follow him because he knows the way. The reality of it is his path is leading to destruction. And that person that he now is leading, he leads right with them, right into the pit of destruction. Blind guides, Jesus calls them. Fools and blind. Holy cow. You want to know what a fool is? Read the book of Proverbs. It's the fool is the person that doesn't receive wisdom from God, the knowledge of God, that doesn't respond to the truth of God, that thinks that their opinion, their perspective, their prejudice is more important than what the truth is. And then he says, you swear. Here's how blind they were. They make their oaths on the gold that's brought into the temple rather than on the God of the temple. Well, it's easy to see there when somebody does that, when somebody makes an oath on what is within the building rather than what the building represents, there's a real problem. I swear by the temple. No, you don't swear by the temple. You swear by God. You make your oaths by God. Okay? He's the one that does that. Of course, we're told to be careful making those oaths, right? Because we will be held responsible for that. Then the next time there, it's hypocrites. And again, he adds blind guides. They reject the very law that they were proclaiming to adhere to. The very fact that they were looking to kill Jesus was proof of that. That they had found in him this threat to their position, to their power, to their prestige. And they were completely threatened by that. So instead of just letting him be about his business or even listening, for goodness sake, you know, heaven forbid they should listen to what he had to say, they stand in contrast to that. And they reached a point by this time where they had determined that enough was enough and they were going to end his life. And they were just waiting for the opportunity. We're going to see later where that opportunity comes from. I think we all know the story. So it's not like there's a big mystery hanging over us. But they reject law. But they don't just reject the law. They reject justice. You see, if you don't reject the law as given by God, then you're rejecting justice. Because there is no justice without the law of God. It's as simple as that. Man's justice is no justice at all. Holy cow, watch the news. But you reject law, you reject justice. But then, you know, logically, you also reject mercy. If there's no justice, then there can be no mercy. Mercy is to withhold punishment. That's really what it means, if you boil it all down. To withhold the punishment that is due. That's to show mercy. But also, faith. They rejected faith. Well, if you reject the law as God gave it to you, you can't act in justice and you can't act in mercy. So ultimately, you're rejecting faith. Trust in the God of the law, the God of justice, and the God of mercy. Hypocrites, blind guides. Then he goes in the next time here in verses 25 to 26. Hypocrites, blind Pharisees. Now he comes to the priests directly. Before it was the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes were the lawyers of the day, the theological lawyers. But here he's pinpointing the Pharisees. You look really good on the outside, Jesus says, but within you're filthy. You look real good out there in public with your robes and your prayers and your shawls and all of the other stuff that goes along with quote unquote being religious. But the reality is on the inside, you're filthy and you stink. And then he goes on to the next one there. So they're clean without, filthy within. Then the next hypocrite there in verse 27 is not only are they clean without and filthy within, it looks like there's life without, but really there's death within. You're like a grave, Jesus says. Oh, it's a whitewashed grave. Looks really good on the outside. It's been painted all pretty and trimmed, you know. But when you go beyond and look what's inside, there's nothing but death, decay, and destruction. That's what's really going on here. Looks really good from the outside, but from the inside, there's some real problems. And then the last one there in verses 29 to 36, hypocrites again, and then he calls them serpents. Serpents. He's relaying to them, as he said in John chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. That's what he said to the religious of the day. Make no mistake about it, the religious will have to answer for the religiosity. The scripture never portrays religion as being anything other than what we've just identified here. Keeping people out, looking good while being dead, looking alive while being dead, I should say. So he calls them serpents. He's tying them back to the great lie at the beginning from the serpent. But he goes further. Serpents, brood of vipers, the offspring of serpents. That's who you are. And again, John chapter 8, you're of your father, the devil. Well, what makes them these vile creatures? Why is Jesus liking them? Because they murdered the prophets. Do you know why? Because the prophets were speaking the truth. And those that are consumed with the lies of life, though they are certain they are in the truth, hate those that come with the truth. They can't stand the truth. They'll reject the truth. They'll twist the truth. They'll pervert the truth. Because truth is just that. It's truth, and it does not waver. It doesn't flex. It is not malleable. It is truth. And what you and I or anyone else thinks of it is absolutely irrelevant. It remains truth. And what we think about it won't change it one bit. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, that ought to tell you something. And again, the truth, not a truth. Very important. But they were murderers of the prophets. But more than that, they were even murderers of those who lived a righteous life. Those who held to biblical Judaism. The religious Judaism would not tolerate them. How do we know? Our Wednesday study. What are we looking at on our Wednesday? Normally on our Wednesday evening study. Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah called? The weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? Because the people hated the message that he was bringing, though it was directly from God. They hated him because he was telling them, God is going to bring judgment on you. God will never bring judgment on us. I mean, after all, we swear by the temple. Oh, we lift our prayers. We look really good on the outside. You see, that's what Jesus is doing here, is bringing the same condemnation that Jeremiah brought to the people about 500 years before Jesus entered the picture. It's the same rebuke because religion never changes, nor will it ever change. It's always got its standards. And of course, because it's religious, everybody that's within that a particular religion thinks that their standards are the only ones that are right. Exclusivism. Right? Well, we're the only ones that really have it figured out. I mean, everybody knows Calvary Chapel's the best, right? And we understand more than anyone else does. Careful now. Careful. That's the problem, you see? Oh, but we're not religious. Well, we're not, but sometimes we act like it, don't we? When we look at other people, we say, well, they're not like us. Oh, thank God we're so squared away. And then, of course, we go look in the mirror and we go, maybe not. Yeah. We got to get away from this nonsense, man. Everyone. Because it's all going to be taken out of the picture. Religion's going to get its due. It's going to end up ruling the world, isn't it? We got all this stuff we keep saying. I've told you guys so many times in the past, you keep hearing this people crying out for this, oh, this new world, this new age that's coming, and, you know, world peace, and everybody's, oh, la, la, world peace. Seriously? Did you see what just happened in California today because they raised the tuition $600? Yeah, everybody will just get along, like I said before, as long as they all have their Nikes. They can watch in England, you can watch your Manchester United play soccer without the screen going down and turn it into a riot. This is the world that's going to find peace? Really? Seriously? How exactly is that going to happen? It's unbelievable. But everybody's trying to tell us, oh, the day is changing and there's a new age for man. And I told you before, many are saying that that's what this Maya thing is about. That come December 21st this year, there's a new age that's beginning. That's what the Maya were seeing. And it'll be an age of peace where everyone will just get along. Oh, we'll just get along. Oh, yeah. Until you put a cowboy fan next to a Steeler fan. They won't get along. They ain't getting along. Sorry. Putting a Dodger fan next to a whatever, fill in the blank, you know. Huh? Yankee, yeah. Yeah, or putting me next to Yankee. No, just kidding. But yeah, you see? Oh, but we're all just going to get along. I mean, we're all going to like the same kind of music. Really? No. That's not going to. I don't understand what these people are smoking, man. Seriously. I mean, like, really? Man, yeah, that must be some good stuff. But anyways, so this is the wolves. Now, what's important is this. This is as he's leaving the city. That's what I'm trying to set up here. So we're still on Tuesday afternoon, roughly, okay? So what he's doing now, remember from Sunday, he's going out of the city through that eastern gate, that one that we see in the pictures on that picture back there that's blocked. In those days, it wasn't blocked. He's going out through that gate, and he's going down through the Kidron Valley, and he's going to go right back up the Mount of Olives to go back to Bethany for the night. Okay? And on the way, with all of this tension in the air, because the apostles were right next to him hearing all of this, there was some intense debate that had been taking place. And lo, what they would do was just like you and I, you would just be going, boy, it's a little bit tense. So as they're walking out of the city, they go, oh, Lord, look at how pretty that temple is. And then Jesus said, let me tell you something about that temple. And then he stops with Peter, Paul, John, and Andrew. They come to him. And he says, there's nothing going to be left there, not even a stone on top of one another. When is that going to happen? And then he goes into this thing that we call, whoops, see, I had the slides backwards. I put them backwards. This should have been said first. As he's leaving the city, back up now, before going through Kidron and up the Mount of Olives, this is his last words to them. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People say, oh, that's just talking about the triumphal entry. Negative. Because the triumphal entry has already taken place. He's talking about his return. He's talking about a period of time where Israel will get so pressured from all of the world that they will realize what they have done and they will cry out to Messiah to come and rescue them. Okay? And this was Jesus' last remarks to the religious that day before his arrest. In a couple of days. You're not going to see me again in this capacity as Messiah until you say, blessed is the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. So what's he talking about? Well, now we get into that Olivet discourse. So the apostles have heard all of this. So now they come and they're trying to understand. And what Jesus does now in Matthew chapter 24, 25, also Mark 13, Luke chapter 21, Jesus then gives them his commentary on what's going to happen during the 70th week of Daniel. That's what he does. Okay? He's explaining to them this period of time that is still set in the future. Even for us, 2,000 years later, this period of time where God will come, will allow Israel to go through this problem, this thing we call the tribulation, until they come to the point where they have nowhere else to turn and no one else to turn to. And then they will look to the heavens and they will cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes to the day. Lord, come save us. That's why Hosanna is so important. So Jesus gives them the breakdown. Now this is not the time nor the place to do an exposition of the Olivet Discourse, but keep this in mind. It's about a period of tribulation in the first part, and then great tribulation in the second part. It is entirely focused on Israel and Jerusalem, the Jews, and how they're impacted by the nations that surround them. You have to keep that in mind. That's what that issue was about, okay? He's telling the apostles, because of this rejection of the Jews, what's going to ultimately happen, what's going to come upon them, okay? So that's the Olivet Discourse, all right? So now he's gone back after this discourse and after he sat on there and he's explained all of this stuff and about the destruction of this city. He goes now all the way up into Bethany. That's Tuesday night. Wednesday, the 13th, tomorrow, this evening, remember, their day started evening. So during the day, there are certain events that happen. And this is what takes place during that day in Bethany. Jesus is anointed for burial. This is where Judas has had enough. This was stupid to waste this on your feet and on your head. This should have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus responds, leave her alone. There's a massive change that just took place. It's from this point on that Judas will now look for a way to get Jesus betrayed. Because he's come to the conclusion that Jesus is not who Judas thought he was. Or he wouldn't be so foolish as to waste this expensive perfume. So he's anointed for burial. And of course, this is where Judas begins the plot. This is where he goes now looking for the religious, for the Jews, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, figuring out a way how they can finally catch Jesus. He's had enough. He's not following this guy anymore. Now, how Judas was oblivious to Jesus walking on water, to speaking to a storm and waves, to raising the dead, to healing the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, is beyond comprehension. How could he not possibly have known? But you know what, folks? Look at what God did. Oh, no. Battery's hopefully. Oh, no. Oh, crud. We need to get somebody to my aunt. Well, oh, well, we'll go as far as we can. So he's plotted betrayal, you see. Oh, now I'm going to have to hurry. Jesus prepares now. He sends the others. Well, Judas goes out to make this betrayal. He sends the apostles into Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. Okay. Now notice there's another discourse, the upper room discourse. In John chapter 13 to 17, this is, yeah, I need the power cord out of the office there. Travis should know, yeah. So this is the upper room discourse. So there's two discourses. One on Tuesday evening as Jesus is leaving the city, and then Wednesday when they go back into the city for the upper room, in other words, to have Passover, okay? Now remember what Jesus had said? I will not come again. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we've looked at this on our Wednesday night study. Here's the Old Testament passage, but this is going to lead into, from the Olivet Discourse, into the Upper Room Discourse. We looked at this passage, Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Notice what Yahweh is saying here. I will return again to my place. Where is Yahweh's place? Heaven, of course. You know, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We could go on and on and on. Until they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. In their what? Affliction. Daniel 70th week. Affliction. A time of wrath, not persecution. You have to understand that. That 70th week is wrath, not persecution. Persecution will be part of it, but it's about wrath. Okay? Now, why is that significant? Because what was it that Jesus said in that upper room that we all hold on to this day? Now, he had talked to the apostles about the Jews, Jerusalem, and their land. But now he's inside with his apostles, and he's going to talk to them about their future, which is quite different. And he's now told them in chapter 13 what's going to take place. And then he says to them in chapter 14, verse 1, we all know this, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where is the Father's house? It's in heaven. So Jesus immediately talking to those who have a personal relationship with him. Thank you, I appreciate that. For those who have a personal relationship with him, oh, there it goes. Let me get this plugged in, see if it helps. But for those that have a personal relationship with him, see, their destination is quite different. It's the Father's house. It's not here on earth. It's not during a time of persecution or of condemnation, but a time of peace and a time of comfort. It's quite substantial. There's a total difference in these two discourses from one day to the next. It's very substantial. Okay, let me see if I can get this back up here. You're plugged in, so quit whining. Okay. What's happening? There we go. Come back. Come back. Come back. Let's see where it pops back to. Oh. That's resuming. Actually, it's resuming. Just thought I'd try to catch you. Yeah. So, oh, you're not seeing it. Sorry about that. I thought you guys were seeing it. Okay, it's back. As soon as John. Look at there. Yeah, I know. Yeah, it's telling me I got my, I don't want the internet on, so because pop-ups will keep showing up while I'm teaching. But the point is that he's telling them, he's bringing them comfort in contrast to what he said was going to happen to the Jews in Israel, okay? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, immediately, if you were the apostles, you would have said, he's talking about a wedding. He's talking about a wedding. The groom goes to the father's house to prepare the place that at some point he will go and get the bride and take the bride to the father's house. You see? This is all part of that. You ladies that did this for ladies study, remember all of this. They're in great detail. So they would immediately have said, he is talking about us in the sense of a wedding. And he's fulfilling the role of a groom. And he's making us the bride. Now, this is before any of this was revealed to Paul, by the way, in the book of Ephesians. So immediately, if you're those guys, you're just going, whoa. You see, they hadn't expected this. They didn't understand that their relationship with him was to be that of a wife to her husband. And that everything he would do for her, his church, or for them, that he would do as the husband does for the wife. It is absolutely staggering what has taken place here. But the key is, it's in the Father's house. Okay? I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he going? To heaven, to the Father's house. Where is he preparing the place for his disciples to come to? The Father's house in heaven. You see, the church is unique. It's not Israel. Israel has to stay on this earth until it comes to that point when it calls out to him. Now, when he makes that statement, if it weren't so, I would have told you. I love that phrase because, look, I'm telling you the truth. In other words, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, then I will come again. What did we just read in Hosea? I will return again unto my place. Do you see the connection? Everything that's happening with Messiah is, and the Jews missed it, that he would come the first time, he would deal with sin through the process of redemption, reconciliation, and all of that, and then he would return to his place, and he would have this marriage set up, and then he would come back and establish his kingdom on the earth. What they did not understand was who the marriage supper was for. It's for the church, not Israel. Israel will be guests at our marriage supper. Now, there are Jewish believers. I'm not talking about them. Remember, in Christ, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. Okay? We're in Christ. We're the body of Christ. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, you know, whatever, rich, poor. It goes on and on. In Christ, we're all the same. And those that are in Christ are the bride of Christ, and that's who he's talking about here. The Jews later, we know through this, we've already talked about this during that tribulation period, will wake up and realize this, and they will be invited, those that come to faith through this 70th week of Daniel. They'll be invited, but they will not be the maid of honor. I mean, they will not be the bride. The church is the bride. Okay? There's so much to this, it's really hard to pick this out and go where I want to go. So I'm going there to prepare a place, and I will come again to receive you to myself. Now, why is this important? Look at the last phrase. That where I am, where is he? He's in heaven. That where I am, there you may be also. That is not the earth. It's not the earth, folks. So this idea that the church stays here and he comes down is completely contrary to what Jesus just taught us. The church is unique. Israel is unique, and the Gentiles are unique. There's three entities, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's the church, there's Israel, and there's the Gentiles. The church, all are the same. Okay, so there's some really interesting stuff that's going on here. But they would have immediately connected this to a wedding and connected this back to Hosea. And there are many other passages I could have put up. I just didn't because we don't have time to go over them all. But this is really phenomenal. Now, why am I stressing this? Because he just came from the mountain giving the Olivet Discourse, talking about destruction and persecution and wrath and all of the stuff that's fulfilled within that 70th week period. And this is completely opposite this. See? These two discourses couldn't be further apart. I mean, they're so different. And yet one happened on a Tuesday night or Tuesday afternoon, probably Tuesday evening more likely, then the other one happens on a Wednesday night. One is happening speaking of Israel and the Jews. The next is speaking to the people who have the relationship with him. They didn't reject him. These are people that received him. The one that had rejected him was not there during this period of time. His name is Judas. He was out making the deal. Isn't that interesting? He's out with those. And that's exactly where he would find himself in the end. So there's a ton of stuff going on. So let's just look at a comparison here real quickly. We're almost done. Olivet Discourse, Tuesday evening roughly. Notice, it was a period of condemnation. All right? There's going to be this destruction. There's war coming. There's rumors of wars. There's kingdom against kingdom. It just goes on and on and on. Why is that happening? Because they rejected Jesus. It's condemnation. Now your house, Jesus said, is left to you desolate. That's what's going to happen. It happened initially at 70 AD, but it's going to happen long term again when it's surrounded by all the nations. Because in 70 AD, it wasn't surrounded by all the nations. It was surrounded by Rome. So condemnation. And then, of course, there's rejection. There's the rejection of the Messiah, both for the part of Israel and the part of the nations. It's clearly focused on Jerusalem, your city, just like Daniel's prophecy in that 70th week. Well, actually, the whole 70 weeks, but it's about your city and your people. And that's just exactly what Jesus said on the Olivet Discourse. Of course, there's persecution involved, but again, it is not persecution. The nature of the 70th week is not persecution. It's wrath. Chapter 6, verse 9 or 11. That after the seals begin to pour out, the first four seals, that all of a sudden the world recognizes and they go to hide themselves because they recognize that the day of wrath has come. They know what's happening. That 70th week is a period of wrath, not persecution. Okay? And it is about getting Israel to the point to where they do just what Jesus said. Until you say, blessed is he. Zechariah, and you will look on me whom you have pierced with your eyes. And you will mourn for him as an only son. When you do that, Israel, I'll be back. Until then, I will remain in my place, Hosea chapter 5. See, that's what's happening. Of course, tribulation, pressure, you know, phlipsis and all that. And of course, this is where he is not. He's not there during that period, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will end that period, but he is not there. Now look at the contrast to the Upper Room Discourse, which happened on Wednesday evening. It wasn't condemnation, it's comfort. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe in me, right? And it was not rejection, but it was relationship. He's talking to people who have an intimate relationship with him, who were the first to become the body of Christ. And their mission would be to expand through evangelism and make that building or that church grow by bringing others into that relationship. That continues to this day. And they really picked up the pace in the book of Acts. The Olivet Discourse, obviously we've pointed this out several times now, is about Jerusalem and the earth. But the Upper Room Discourse is about the Father's house in heaven. So notice you've got, in the Olivet Discourse, you've got Israel and nations. In the Upper Room Discourse, you've got the church, the three entities that Paul identifies in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. So there's tribulation, But in the upper room discourse, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be. We know where he is until Israel calls for him. Hosea chapter 5. It just goes on and on. You get the idea, right? So not tribulation, but taken. And of course, this is where he is. In my Father's house is man. So that I'm going to come and get you so that where I am, there you may be also. That's where he is in the Father's house. I can't remember if I had another slide. Nope, I didn't. That was it. So folks, stop and think about this now. This has been the purpose of these last couple of weeks and all the way through this. Do you realize that right now at sundown, we just moved from Nisan the 13th into Nisan the 14th. In other words, Passover has begun. Right now, at that period of time, Jesus, having gone through all the stuff that we talked about, he would have had the debates and the controversy with the religious in the temple. He would have condemned them and their religious practices. He would have gone yesterday evening before the sunset and sat on the mountain and given them the Olivet Discourse. Today, he would have been anointed in Bethany. Judas today would have set out the plot to kill Jesus. And then he would have sent today the apostles from the city of Bethany into Jerusalem to get ready for that evening for the Passover meal. And just a few hours ago, he would have made the last journey into Jerusalem. Tonight. Pretty significant when you look at it that way, isn't it? And right now, as we're teaching this, guess what he would have been teaching? The Upper Room Discourse. As we're doing it tonight, that's precisely what he would have been doing on that night, a couple thousand years ago. Exactly the same thing. The difference is when he finishes the meal tonight, like when we finish our study, he will go back out of the city and he will go down into the Kidron Valley and he will stop at a place called Gethsemane. And he will begin to pray because he knows what's happening. And later this evening, roughly, we don't know exactly, but roughly around 9 p.m. tonight, he will be arrested. He will be betrayed, and he will be brought before the Sanhedrin. And while we all sleep tonight, he will be trounced after being beaten between Herod and Agrippa. Between Herod, the high priest, and the Romans. And while we rest, he will be beaten beyond recognition as a man. And then tomorrow morning, he will be led to the cross. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, he will be nailed to that cross. Tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he will give up his spirit. And then they'll get him off the cross by tomorrow sunset and get him in the tomb, because Friday is a high holiday. Have to observe the holiday. Maintain the law, even though we've just murdered and broken the law. Got to get him off that cross by tomorrow evening. And then he'll lay in the grave from tomorrow evening until Sunday morning. And then they'll go to the tomb trying to find him. And the angels will say, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's not here. He's risen, as he said." That's the rest of this week. Kind of puts a bit of a point on it, doesn't it? That's the purpose. That's why I wanted to do this. Because as I was preparing all this for weeks ago, started looking at this, I'm thinking, ooh, we should be teaching on Wednesday night what he was teaching on that Wednesday night. That's what we did. This great verse of comfort. Listen, I'm going away. But don't be bummed out, because I'm going to prepare a place. And the reason I'm going is so that I can get it ready for you, so that I can come back and take you so where you can be where I am. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing what was happening that night. So as you go home tonight, read that. Read John chapters 13 to 17. Four chapters. No? If you read like me, it'll take an hour and a half. If you read like some of you, you'll have four chapters read in about 15 minutes. But I have to sound each word out. The dog. So that's what, to think about that tonight. And then tomorrow, Friday, and Saturday. And while we're doing all that we're doing, he'll have given everything for you and I who give him little at best. In some cases, nothing. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Legal stuff. So I'm talking about legal stuff here. Let's close in prayer. Father, you know, when we look at it this way and we realize what is happening here, it's pretty staggering. And to be looking at your words that you taught so long ago that are so relevant to us today, the promise is just as real today as it was then. The promise that that place is prepared for us and you've gone to take us where you are. And someday, Lord, in that place, there will be a wedding. But all of the guests have yet to be invited, Lord. And so we long for that day. And as we approach this week and we seriously consider what that meant for all of us, Lord, I pray that it would just drive that stake into our hearts to recognize the fact that tomorrow morning when you're up on that cross, that each one of us here in this room drove those spikes into your arms and into your feet. We drove the thorns onto your head. We mocked. We scourged. Oh, we weren't there physically, no, but our words and our actions have done just the same. And you loved us anyway. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Lord, we need forgiveness, but what we need is to wake up. And we need to live as though the things that you taught us are true. So that it isn't what this life holds, but the life to come that is the one that is significant. And we should live this life in preparation for that one. So Lord, challenge us. Keep us mindful of these things as we move through this. It's a busy week. We got lots of stuff going on in the next few days and the course on Sunday, Lord. But help us in the midst of all that busyness not to lose sight of why we're so busy. May we not forget what that day meant. So Lord, thank you for your word and how it challenges us, how it lines up, and it doesn't give us any wiggle room. That's the cool thing about the truth, Lord, and we just love that because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.